Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your family life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what your family is going through today. You know, we all pass on our physical DNA to the next generation. Our kids inherit our characteristics. But are you passing on your spiritual DNA as well? Are your kids being imprinted with the spiritual characteristics that will make them more and more like Jesus? Do you have spiritual DNA to hand off to your next generation? Well, today is the final message in this series called Family 30, where we're talking about experiencing our best family in just 30 days. And so we've been kind of building on this, and today it's all going to culminate in the last hour this morning when we have our family service. You know, we really do a great job here all the time about investing highly into children and parents. Our Kids Zone ministry is all about having a different environment that really pours into kids. It makes the gospel relevant to them on their level, very appropriate for them, and we resource parents to help them build a better family. But today we're inviting all families to come in that last hour, and we're going to have family building activities together on Sunday morning. And I'm real proud of our church for giving its prime real estate during the week, Sunday morning, to families specifically. Not a lot of churches will do that, and I'm just really grateful to be part of a church that is all about making sure that we resource families that well, right? How many of you, let me just get a show of hands really quickly. How many of you, I know this is an earlier hour, family service later, how many of you have raised children? Wow, look at that across, you deserve an applause right there. Good job, yeah. So how many of you, so you've raised children, they're up and out of the house. I know what that's like. A lot of you guys apparently know what that's like. And you remember that families have tension from time to time. Am I right? Okay, maybe not so much, you know, in the newlywed phase when you're first married, you're newlywed, you love each other, you're on your honeymoon for the first however long, and then you get together and you think, well, you know, this is so great, we should just create more of this. And so you create kids, there's children in the marriage, and then the tension begins to come, right? You begin to have tension in the family. At first, it's all, oh, I could never love more than I do now. You know, at first, it's that. And then they become teenagers. And then everything changes. How many of you guys, again, I'm going to ask you for a show of hands, when you had teenagers in the house, there was tension and there was friction. Can I get, oh yeah, okay, so for most of us, we had that when we had that going on, we had teenagers. Now, I know that we have fights with your teenagers, and a lot of times, you know, you're fighting with your kids, your teenagers especially, and usually, the reason you're fighting with your kids is because you so want something for them that they don't seem to want for themselves. Am I right? You want them to have a future and a hope and a happy life. You want them to build something great, something better than you did. You want so much for your kid, but they can't see past this weekend. Right? I mean, they just got it going on, and it's just this tension of pulling in two different directions. Anybody have that here? Yeah. And so it creates that tension. And some of you guys felt like you weren't going to make it through raising those teenagers. Am I right? And I wonder if your parents felt the same way. I wonder if your parents felt like they weren't going to make it through raising teenagers, right? I mean, it's just kind of what happens. You have that friction and that tension in that raising of kids. And so you have this conflict that occurs in families, this conflict that we always have where it seems like we're always kind of struggling and fighting. And when we struggle and we fight, sometimes, frankly, parents, that has brought out the worst in us, hasn't it? I mean, sometimes we struggle and we fight, and we're fighting with our kid because we want the best, but then the way we, you know, respond to them, the way we react to them, you know, the way we engage with them, sometimes we do more damage than good, don't we? Sometimes we've blown it more than we've helped the situation, right? Sometimes we, I don't know how it works in your life, but I get the maddest at myself. Because sometimes it's the things that come out of my mouth that are the most shocking. Sometimes it's the things that come out of my mouth that are ultimately the most hurtful. And I get angrier and angrier in those fights, not because I'm angry at my son or my daughter when they were teenagers, but because I get angry at myself because I thought I could do better. I thought I was better. And I opened my mouth and I kind of just betrayed everything that I thought I stood for. Right? What is it about that? What is it that causes me to act this way during times of tension? When the pressure comes on, why do I act out in the way that I act out? Right? Especially with my family. Yeah, I recognize that there's something in me that I wish wasn't in me. I think that's true with probably most every one of us. We kind of have something in us that we wish was not in us, but it comes out from time to time. And I remember that one time, and Zachary, I didn't think you were going to be here this morning, so I wasn't going to tell this. I was going to tell the story with you not being here, but okay, here you are. I just remember this one time, when I recognized, Zachary, there was something in you as a teenager that wasn't in me as a teenager. And we had had one of those moments, one of those conflicts. I don't even remember what it was all about, but we had fought. We were angry at each other. There was that tension, and it was really, really tough. And you know, dads and sons sometimes can have words with each other. And it was one of those heated moments. And Zachary did something that I recognized. He did something I really, really recognized because I'd seen it when I was a teenager. And I had had words. We were talking and arguing, and he was going to have the last word. So he grabs his keys, and he storms out, slamming the door, and he gets in his car to drive off. I'd seen that before. Yeah, I recognize that really well because that same impulse had been in me when I was that age. Slam the door to prove a point. Peel out to prove a point and show them that I was going to do what I wanted to do. Oh, I recognized that. So he does this, grabs the keys, slams the door, storms out, gets in his car, and tears on out of there. And I'm standing there just so angry, I'm almost trembling. And I'm watching through the window as he tears off down the hill and he starts to get close to going around the corner to where I'll lose sight of him. But I'm watching as he slams on the brakes at the bottom of the hill and he gets down there and he just stops. He just stops. And he sat there in his car at the bottom of the hill for what seemed like forever. It's probably 20 seconds, maybe 30 seconds. Seemed like forever. And then I watched the reverse lights come on and he backed back up the hill and back to our house where he came in because he didn't want to argue about this and he did not want that to be the way we ended this discussion. And he was willing to make it right. That I didn't recognize. I had never seen that before. And I knew at that moment there was something in him that had not been in me at that age. There was something in him that was so much more powerful, so much more mature, so much more grace-filled, so much more willing to rectify the situation than I had. And frankly, it made me feel a lot worse about myself. Thank you. Because he had something in him, and I did not recognize that from being in myself when I was that teenager. What is it about us that we've got these things in us that come out that we regret? These things that come out that do more damage than good, that do more hurt than help. The Apostle Paul had this same syndrome going on. I mean, the good news that you and I can have, I guess, is that we're not alone. The Apostle Paul, Saint Paul, the guy who wrote the majority of the New Testament, he had the same exact issue himself. And here's what he says as he's writing to the church at Rome. He says this to them. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. He says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. This is Paul, the apostle, and he's writing what became the Bible to us. And he's saying that, what is it about me? What is it about me where I keep acting out, I keep having this behavior that is not what I want it to be? He goes on and he says, if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. He's saying, I'm a new person. I'm not that old person anymore, yet that old person keeps coming out. And he says this, he says, I've discovered this principle in life that when I want to do what is right, it's inevitable. Inevitably, I want to do what's right, but I just do what is wrong. I love God's law, he says, with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. He's saying that no matter how badly he wants to do what's right, you know, by his family, by people around him, and by Jesus, it just seems like it's inevitable. He just keeps doing what is wrong. And that's when Paul asks the really painful question. He asks the really painful question that I think probably resounds with all of us. This question is a question that surely you ask of yourself. I hope you ask of yourself. But he asks this question. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? This is Paul talking. He is a lover of Jesus, and he loves the church, and he loves the word of God. He walks close with God, and he's asking the question, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Don't you want freedom from that? I mean, don't you want freedom from being a slave to your impulses? Don't you want freedom from being a slave to that destructive nature that hurts more than helps, that tears down more than builds up? Don't you want freedom from that? Paul did. I hope we all do. We all struggle with this, don't you? Jesus talked about this same kind of thing, right? The Pharisees have asked him at one point about cleanliness and about being clean. Of course, as always, the Pharisees are focused on externals, you know, the appearance of being clean. So they have this tradition where before you eat, you ceremonially wash your hands. And especially, you know, if you're going to worship, you wash your hands 7 times. You got to do this ceremonial wash. It's a process, 7 times of washing your hands before you eat. And then one day they watched Jesus and his disciples sit down to eat, and they didn't do the ceremonial washing of the hands. And so they're like, hey, don't you know we're supposed to do this? We're supposed to be clean before God. Why don't you do this? Why aren't you obeying the religious order of looking clean? You know the way we do that in church today, right? I mean, we judge everybody as soon as they walk in the door about how many tattoos they have, right? Or how sloppy they look by the way they're dressed, right? Why don't you? Hey, you're supposed to be clean. You know, or we know they've stepped in it this week and they've blown it this week, and we know they've gotten into trouble, we know they've blown it somehow, and so we judge them as soon as they come in the door. Hey, I know where you were this past week. I know what you did. Oh, I heard about your story. And we're just like Pharisees. We judge. Why don't you do this? Why aren't you clean? You don't deserve to call yourself one of his, because you ain't clean. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were doing exactly this. And they were like, Jesus, why don't your disciples, you know, do the ceremonial hand washing? They're not clean. And here's how Jesus responds to that in Matthew 15. He says, listen and try to understand. I love how Jesus talks. Try to understand, okay? Pharisees, I know you're educated. I know you're used to this. I know you know everything. But try to understand, he says. He says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. He says, you're defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Think about that. It's not what goes in that makes you unclean. It's what comes out. Now, bear with me as we look at this. He says this, anything you eat passes through the stomach and goes into the sewer. Gross. But the words you speak come from the heart. The words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. In other words, what Jesus is saying, it's really a simple truth. It's something we all know, and it's the first blank on your page. It's that this, it's what is in me comes out. What's in me comes out. The reason I have tension in my family, the reason I react poorly, the reason I say things that really hurt instead of help, the reason I do that is because what's in me comes out. It's what's inside of me that comes out of my mouth. In other words, your behavior is determined by your heart. Right? I mean, what you do, Jesus is saying what you do is a good indicator of who you are. What you do is a good indicator of who you are. That's why we have trouble in our families. Does that mean that the Pharisees, by washing themselves seven times, that means they are clean? No, they're trying to force something in from the outside. And Jesus is saying, no, it's when you're under pressure. It's when you're under stress. It's when there is conflict and there is tension. It's when she won't stop. It's when he's giving you problems. It's when the kids are going crazy. It's when the in-laws are driving you nuts. It's when that tension is happening. It's what comes out of you. That's what is a really good indicator of who you are. Right? I mean, because my job and frankly, your job is to be filled. Right? Is to be filled. God wants us to be filled. And why does God, we always talk about being filled with the Spirit. Everybody wants to be filled with the Spirit. But do you ever think, why does God want us to be filled with the Spirit? Why? Why is that? Is it just so we can walk around, I'm full, and you're not? Is that what it is? No. God fills us so that we will, in turn, pour into others. Am I right? That's what he does. He fills us so that we will in turn pour into others. And as a family member, as a dad, I've got specific people in my family that God wants me, has called me, has purposed me to pour into. I have a spouse, and she's a lot like me. And just like me, she needs filling. And it's my job to pour myself out for her. Now, it's not my job to fill her. It's my job to pour myself out into her. Does that make sense? And so my job, my role as a husband is to fill her as much as I can, to pour out into her, to always be pouring into her. But it's not just her. In my family, I think about my kids. You know, I got two adult children. So my role is to pour into my son, right? And hopefully to help continue to disciple him. He's closing in on 30 now. And so, you know, my job is, it doesn't end when your kids move out of the house, am I right? So my role is to continue to disciple him, to continue to build him. He's still got years and years, decades of stuff that he's got to become more like Christ. And hopefully I'm pouring into him and building him up. My daughter, I walk my daughter down the aisle. I will be walking her down the aisle and handing this responsibility to some degree over to someone else in just a few weeks. You know, my job is to continue to pour into her. Doesn't end when they get married either, does it? I mean, you're still pouring in. Sometimes they have kids of their own. You got to pour even more. Am I right? And give yourself away to them. So you got your spouse, you got your kids. And then this one, this is my mother-in-law. Pour into my mother-in-law, too. I'm just teasing. You know I love Margaret. She's wonderful. I love my mother-in-law. I just wish she loved me. So my role as a family member, especially my role as a dad, as a husband, is to pour into my family. Right? So I pour into them. And here's the funny thing. When I pour myself out, then I become empty. I mean, that's just the way it works. You're filled, and so you pour yourself out, and you become empty. Here's our problem. Here's our problem in our families, okay? I'm just going to diagnose your family problem. I'm going to diagnose your marriage problems. I'm going to diagnose your kid problems right now, okay? I'm just going to tell you. Here's what happens. Here's why we tend to have tension and conflict in our marriages and in our families by extension. It's because so much of the time we expect that we pour into their lives so that in turn they will pour back into our lives. We try our best to pour into them, and we hope that after we pour into them that they will give us an equal response and pour into us. We think that our filling somehow comes from the people that we've poured into. Do you see the problem? The problem is there ain't enough to go around. I mean, a lot of us get married for what we can get out of the deal. Why are you going to marry him? Why are you going to marry her? Oh, because he makes me feel so good. Or she just always has the right words to say. Or I feel like I'm more of a person when I'm with them. Right? And we think that we are going to get something out of the deal. We have kids. Sometimes we have kids. I just want children, you know, because I want what they can give to me. And so we think that it's our relationships and our family. Who do we think they're about? We think they're all about us. Even this one right here. You know I love her. Okay. So we think it's all about us. We serve, we give, we pour out, hoping for an equal return from the ones we're giving. And you can see the problem is that this is a trap, because this water is of very limited supply. There's not enough to go around. And we will never be filled as long as we're expecting our spouse, our children, our parents, and our in-laws to fill us. The problem is that we think somehow that they are our source of life. So most of the time when I sit down with married people who are having trouble, most of the time it's because she's not doing her part. He's not doing his part. I'm giving and I'm giving and I'm not getting anything in return. And I want to say, well, there's your problem. You think he's your source of life. You think she's your source of life. And boy, that is a tragic mistake, because Jesus comes into our life, and Jesus calls himself the living water, right? He calls himself the living water. He fills us up completely. But this isn't living water. This is recycled water. This is just recycled water that we try to pass around back and forth and use a little here and use a little there. And there's just not enough to go around. Next blank on your page is this: is my source living water or recycled water? This is a trap. When you're living with your source of life as recycled water, it's a trap. It's a trap that will kill you. It's a trap of sin and death. And sometimes when we find ourselves empty, still, again, we've poured out our last few drops, it seems like. We find ourselves empty, and we ask the same question about our families that Paul asked. Who will free me? I'm empty. I've given so much. It's all me given in this relationship. Who will free me from this terrible trap of sin and death? And you know what we think? We think a younger, pretty one will free us, right? And so we go running off. But really, what's that about? We've just found somebody else that we think is going to pour into us. And then we start the same trap again. No wonder so many more second marriages fail and third marriages fail. It's because we started a bad pattern early, and we continued it in other relationships. Listen, you know what that's called? The clinical term for this is codependency. It's when you think your source of life comes from the person you're living with. That's codependency. And you know what? We have a group for that on Friday nights at Celebrate Recovery. Yeah. Yeah, it's codependency. That's not living as with Jesus being your source of life. The true answer to this problem is simply Jesus. Paul says, who will free me from this? Problem is, we're all trapped by sin and death. All of us have sinned enough to earn the death penalty. All of us have. All of us have been criminals against a holy God. And so we are suffering the consequences. We live lives empty. And it's a trap that leads to death. All of us are under the death penalty because of our own sin. And we go to the grave dry and spent. But that's not what God wants for us. God loved us so much that he sent us Jesus to give us abundant life. He said abundant life, never-ending life. And so Jesus goes to the cross after living here for 33 years, and he takes the blame for all of our sin. He takes the punishment for all of our sin. He takes those eternal consequences of my sin and your sin, and he pays for it. He's like, I got you. I got you. I'll pay that so you don't have to. And he dies in our place. He dies so that we don't have to. And then he rose from the grave 3 days later, and now he lives in us. And here's what Jesus says in John 7. He says, anyone who is thirsty, anyone who is empty, may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow from his heart. You see that? Rivers of living, not pitchers, rivers of living water. So what happens is rivers, here's the implication of what Jesus is saying, rivers of water. It's not just about filling you up. It gives you the capacity to then pour yourself into others. And when you get a little empty, if you're in Christ, guess what he does? He says, I got you. I got you. I will fill you up. That's not all. You pour into others and you keep serving by giving your life away. And you know what Jesus does? He says, I'll just keep filling. I'll just keep filling. I got more for you. That's not the all. I got more for you. I got you. So what we do is this. Here's what we do. We can only love to the degree that we've been loved. Right? That's what I'm trying to say. In 1 John, it says that we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. It's his love that flows through us and into those around us. If you're trying to love with your own love, you've got a very limited supply, and it's going to dry up faster than you think. but we love because he first loved us. Because he's poured into us, we can pour out into others. So how do I begin to experience the freedom? The freedom from the sin and death trap in my family? I got you right here. Next blank on your page. It's this. Serve, expecting nothing in return. Serve, expecting nothing in return. Give your life away and do not expect reciprocation. Do not expect them to give back in equal measure. Serve, give yourself away, because it is in giving that you will find yourself receiving. It's in dying to yourself that you'll find him bringing you to life. It's in pouring yourself out and giving yourself away that you will find him replenishing you. In other words, next blank on your page, to be filled, you must first be empty. To be filled, you must be empty, right? I mean, when you're full, he's not gonna fill you any more than that. So he wants us, that's why he wants us to pour ourselves out and to fill others so that he can come back and fill us even more. Right? To be filled, you must be empty. This is the secret. This is the secret key to experiencing the life he wants you to live. It's not about you. It's about giving yourself away for him. Right? That's why Jesus tells us in Luke 6, he says, give, and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured out into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. The amount you empty yourself will determine the amount of filling. This is what we get wrong. We get this wrong so bad all the time. We think it's all about us. I just need to have me time. I just need to do for me. I need to do what's right by me. I need to do what makes me feel good. And we fill our selves. And Jesus says, it's the opposite in my kingdom. It is exactly the opposite. You empty yourself and I will fill you. Right? He says, if anyone wants to be your leader, you've got to be the what? Servant. Right? He says, if you want to go to the top, you got to go to the bottom. If you want to win, you got to be willing to lose. If you want to gain life, you have to die to yourself. That's what Jesus says. It's the opposite. Hello, are you getting this? It's the opposite that he calls us to. That's why Jesus says in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. If you want to experience life, then live Jesus's life. Who was a more self-sacrificial servant than Jesus? Who? Who gave themselves away more than Jesus? You, that's why Philippians says you should have the same attitude as Christ had, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he laid it down and he gave his life away. He was humble as a servant, obedient all the way to death. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're in Christ, that's me and you. If you want to experience the filling, you serve, you give yourselves away. Paul recognized this and he answers his own question. Who will free me? Who will free me from this life, this trap of sin and death? Here's what he says. Here's the answer to his question. He says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The answer is Jesus. He is the life. So the question is, how can I free my family from this trap of sin and death? Man, serve like Jesus served. That's why we put these posters up in the back of the room, because these are easy, simple ways for you to take baby steps into serving, into giving your life away. This is one simple 1 hour a day way you can just go to the bottom and let Jesus fill you, right? That's what this is all about. Man, I can't think of a better way to disciple your children into seeing Christ in an emptied life filled by him than to take them with you to Seamless Summer, to go out to Tower Road and give out food with your kids. Let them see that. Plant those seeds of serving in your children's life. Don't train them to do the bad mistakes that you've made. Show them Jesus instead. I can't think of a better way to do that than to sign up for Vacation Bible School, man. Your kids want to be here, and so do you. You can be here and serve. I can't imagine a better situation than a child growing up knowing that my mom, my dad, they were always actively giving themselves away selflessly. How could that change your kid's future marriage if they learn that from you? How could that change your kid's future happiness and well-being if they see that in you? How could your family begin to change now if it could possibly for one minute, 1 hour a day for a few days, begin to turn from self to someone else? Instead of fill me, fill me, fill me, what if we all just poured into someone else together? How could that change your family? My hope for you in this is that you will, last blank on the page, that you will choose life for your family. Choose life. Jesus is the life. Live your family life for Christ and see it completely change.